Father God, we pray that the means of grace of the preaching of your word will cause us to trust in Jesus. That your grace would be poured out, your spirit would move, and that even, God, even that those who maybe have not trusted in you would trust in you today for the salvation of their souls. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. Guests, what is the ultimate goal of God's providential plan for his creation? I'm reading and listening to the book. John Piper has a book out called Providence, and there was something in there about that. It got my mind to thinking about that. But what is the ultimate goal of God's providential plan for all of his creation? God created all things for what purpose? For God. All things were created by God for God. The glory of God is the ultimate goal of all of his creation. The glory of God, and then ultimately the glory of God that's found in the glory and exaltation of God the Son, Jesus Christ. The ultimate goal of creation is for the glory of God to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. The glory of God to be found in the person of Jesus Christ, in that in all eternity, you will be in a place, we will be in a place with no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sin, perfect relationship with the God who created us. That is the purpose of all of his creation. Creation exists for the glory of Christ. And mostly being what he accomplished through his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. That will climax in what we see in Revelation chapter 5. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From a tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne of the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all things and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. That is the climax of all creation. The purpose of all creation. That God's people would find his glory in the person of Jesus Christ. In the life and the death and the resurrection and the exaltation of this person, God the Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the eternal God who came to live. That is the purpose of all of God's creation. So when you're wondering, what's this all about? It's all about God. Romans 11:36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That's the point. And I'm so excited because we are in the Gospel of Luke. And we are today going to start and this is going to be a glorious however many years it's going to be, where we're going to be seeing Christ. And today we see the announcement of Christ, the birth of Christ to his earthly mother, Mary. In the Gospel of Luke, remember the first four verses, he has a prologue. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, Lots of people have written about what Christ has done. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. And there were witnesses to the life of Christ. I'm not one, but there were those, and they've written a lot of things down about him. It seemed good to me, Luke, also, having followed all things closely for some time past. So, look, I'm a historian. Luke says, I've done a lot of research. And I thought it seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. I'm going to write all this down. I'm going to write it all down from start to finish, from cradle to ascension, and then the gospel going forth in the book of Acts. And here's why, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Here's why, so that you can be certain about the things you've been taught concerning Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So you can be certain of those things. So, brothers and sisters, the book of Luke is written that we can be certain of the things we believed. And unbelievers, the book of Luke is written so that you can become certain of the things you're being taught. You can know these things to be true. So then we've seen Gabriel, the angel. Remember the angel? There have been no angels for 500 years. It had been complete silence from God for 400 years. And the angel Gabriel comes and he appears to Zechariah. And he tells Zechariah of his son that's going to be coming. And name him John. John the Baptist. And that would be the herald, the forerunner, the predicted prophet that would announce the arrival of the Messiah. And he told Zechariah, who was old and his wife was old, you're going to have a son. And that's going to be the one who's going to introduce the world to the Messiah. So now, today, we're going to see Gabriel appearing to Mary. And he's going to announce the birth of Jesus to Mary. So we're going to begin looking at that today in chapter 1, verse 26. So please stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to see Mary finds favor with God. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." You may be seated. This passage is, well, it's all crucial, the whole Bible, but it's crucial to the Gospel of Luke. It's where we see the announcement of the salvation of God coming to the world through a young woman named Mary. This passage has been hijacked by Rome to point people to Mary instead of to Jesus Christ. For us, beloved, it will not be so. We will be pointed to Christ. We will see the fallacy of being pointed to Mary from this passage. So let's look now at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. The angel Gabriel goes to Nazareth in the sixth month. What is meant by the sixth month? The sixth month of the Jewish calendar, which would mean that would be Marchish, and Jesus, therefore, was maybe born in December. That's not what it means. The sixth month of Elizabeth's conception is what is being said. If you just look back in verse 24, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, and then she says what she says, and then right into in the sixth month. In Luke 1:36, in just a few verses, we'll see, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." So the sixth month is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Remember, she had kept it quiet for 5 months for whatever reason, and now this is the sixth month. and the angel Gabriel. Well, one reason would be if she had announced that and announced what Zechariah had been told about John the Baptist, you know, word would have gotten out about this Jesus or this Messiah. And this is the introduction of the Messiah that we see to Mary. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Last week, Pastor Nick tried to help us to consider the magnitude of that happening. The angel Gabriel was sent from God. Back in verse 19, and the angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. This angel that was appearing to Mary had come from the very presence of the God of the universe. The God who is separated from mankind. These angels, like the cherubim, who were put outside to guard the entryway into Eden. And like these cherubim that we see on the curtain of the veil, and these cherubim that are inside of the tabernacle and then the temple that are 15 high, 15 foot wide, these angels are in the very presence of God, to which no man can enter into that presence. And so God, who's been with God, literally in the presence of God, comes to bring the word of God to Mary. What an incredible sight to behold for Mary. Like it was for Zechariah. It's interesting. This is a very private appearance, as was the one at the temple. But there were many people outside the temple with lots going on. Here, this is just a young woman, who knows, cooking a meal. And the angel Gabriel comes to her. And when these angels come, they came directly from God. With words from God. That's what Gabriel came to do. Tell Zechariah an exact message from God and tell Mary an exact message from God. So anyone that says they've seen an angel or heard from an angel has therefore heard directly from God, and whatever words they heard are God's word and must be believed and followed. We have got to help people who think they've seen angels. And explain to them they have not seen nor spoken to an angel. Because if they had, they would have heard directly from God. And since God has spoken in this time through His Son, and we have His Word, we're not seeing angels or hearing from angels. There are people in my immediate life that have their hope for their dead mother in a vision from an angel that they received concerning their dead mother. And they have some hope because of that, that then they too can be right with God because this angel appeared and spoke to her. It's not true. If you hear from an angel, if you see an angel, that's directly from God. So, it's not happening. So, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Where was he sent? To a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Gabriel went to Nazareth. Nazareth was a very nondescript, small, maybe 400 person population. Village. They don't have a word for village in Greek, so it's called a city here. But a very small, nondescript city about 70 miles away from Jerusalem. Why? Well, Matthew 2:23 says this, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. The prophets had said the Messiah would be a Nazarene, which was in the land of Zebulun. Matthew 4, we see this, it's known as the land of the Gentiles. Again, it's away from Jerusalem, the land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. So Nazareth was a tiny little village in the middle of Galilee of the Gentiles. There was nothing special about this town. There was nothing. It was useless. It was worthless. We see in John 1:46, Nathanael responding to Philip when Philip says, look, I've seen the Messiah. He's come. It's Jesus of Nazareth, Joseph's son. Jesus of Nazareth, that guy. And Nathanael says to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. So Gabriel was sent by God to a small village that was famous for nothing and thought of as worthless by the Jews and the Galileans of that day. Nothing spectacular about our king. Nothing spectacular about where he came from or who he's born to, as we're going to see in a little bit. Very lowly, from a very nondescript town. Philippians 2, 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. Not only was he a human being, he was a human being from Nazareth, a nowhere, nothing, nondescript town. Isaiah 53, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no former majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him, including where he was from. So Gabriel, the angel who was sent by God, who had been in the presence of God, was sent to Galilee, not even Jerusalem, to a worthless place. A nondescript place. And who was he sent to? Verse 27. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. We're going to get back to this. But look at what he says. A virgin's name was Mary, period. That's all he says about who Gabriel came to, a virgin betrothed to Joseph. So virgin, the word for virgin, that's the Greek word parthenos, and it means a post-pubescent woman who had not had sexual intercourse with a man. It's exactly what we think it means. It's a post-pubescent woman who had not had any sexual intercourse with a man, which is exactly what Isaiah said would happen. In Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So this woman, Mary, she was a virgin, and she was betrothed to Joseph. Now, a little bit of context about that time that is really humbling to consider. In that time and culture, females could marry as young as 12. That was the law of Rome, and actually was kind of the custom of all of that time. They could marry as young as 12. Women were usually betrothed by age 12 or 13. And they were married by age 14. As soon as they became women, as soon as they hit puberty, as soon as they had the ability to bear children, they would be betrothed to a young man or a man. And by the way, young men had to be 14 to be married because we grew up slower, but betrothed to a young man, and it would have been an arrangement between their fathers, between their families. Betrothal in that day, that was a binding legal relationship that would have been worked out, like I said, between the families, maybe for years and in the community. Some of you around here sometimes think about, ooh, you know, that 8-year-old and that 8-year-old, maybe someday. Well, that's exactly how it would work out. They would betrothed, and it would not be about the two young people falling in love. It would be about their fathers would have organized this, and the community would have organized this. And then when the girl would become post-pubescent, she would be betrothed. And that betrothal was a legal, binding commitment. It would usually last about a year. And at the end of the year, oh, by the way, during that time, the couple could be referred to as husband and wife. So binding it was. They would be referred to as husband and wife. If the betrothed husband died, So if Joseph had died during the betrothal period, Mary would have been considered a widow. So that betrothal was something different than what we experienced. We get kind of close when we talk about our courtships, but not as legal and binding, but we do desire for those things to matter. So the betrothal could not be broken except by death or divorce. And so for about a year, the young woman would prove her faithfulness and her purity, and the young man would go to prepare a house for his wife, usually on his father's land, in his father's whatever you would call that. So at the end of the year, the betrothal would be, there'd be a wedding feast, and that wedding feast would last a week or maybe 2 weeks. And at the end of that, the bridegroom would give the bride to the groom, and they would go and consummate the marriage. So Mary was likely a 12 or 13 year old young woman in a little town, nondescript. And she's betrothed to Joseph of the house of David. Now, why is this significant, that Joseph was of the house of David? Well, Luke mentions Joseph's familial lineage because the promised Messiah was to come from the line of David, as we saw Wednesday night, 2 Samuel 7. When your days are fulfilled, the Davidic covenant. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, speaking to David, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Other prophecy of the Messiah coming from the line of David, Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of the government and the peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So remember that Mary was related to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was a Levite. She was from the house of Levi, or the tribe of Levi. And so Mary had some probable relationship to the Levitical tribe. But we see in chapter 3 that Joseph comes from David's family. So Jesus, this son we're going to see, this woman was betrothed to Joseph, which means that Joseph, as we'll come to find out, was not the biological father of Jesus, was he? And yet he would be the adopted father of Jesus. And why that's important is because we see that adoption in God's economy is the same as natural birth, if you will. That as an adopted son of Joseph, he would be in the line of David. He would qualify as the Messiah because he was coming from the house of David. I was just talking to somebody this week about she's trying to get her mind around being adopted by God himself. And what I talked about was, my daughter is my daughter. Sophia is my adopted daughter, and no one can tell me that daughter is any different than Jack or Nick or Sarah or Tanner. This is my daughter and carries with it everything it means to be my daughter. And so everything it meant to be from the line of David, as Joseph's son, Jesus qualified. And then you think about the adoption that we have with our Father in heaven, and how much more perfect that adoption is, and how much more I'm guaranteed to be his son, no matter what. It has nothing to do with any birth. It has to do with rebirth. And it has to do with, I've been adopted. I've been adopted by the Father. All right, back to today's passage. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Again, how nondescript. We know three things about Mary. All we know, she's from Nazareth, she's a virgin, and she's betrothed to Joseph. That's what we know about her. That's all Luke tells us. So next we're going to look at Gabriel's greeting to Mary. And he, verse 28, he, Gabriel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Greetings, Cairo. It means rejoice, be glad. From the root kairis, which is grace. Be glad, hail, greetings. To employ a formalized expression of greeting, implying a wish for happiness on the part of the person greeted. So this word Cairo is how Jesus greeted the two Marys when they came to the tomb and he greeted them. He said to them, Cairo. And they came up and took hold of the seat and worshipped him. So this is not a term of exaltation. This is simply a greeting that implies a wish for happiness for the person greeted. So Gabriel simply says to Mary, hello, or peace be with you, or joy be with you. That's the greeting. It is not hail, as in hail him the Lord of all. It is not as in hail Caesar. The word can be translated hail, but hail as in I'm hailing a cab almost. It's a greeting. It's not a term of exaltation. The word does not mean that. It means peace be with you. Or we might just say, hey, how you doing? Hello, how are you doing? Joy be with you. It's really important. It's really important for those caught in the false cult of Catholicism. We'll talk more about this later. But no one's saying hail as an exaltating term to Mary. He's saying, what's up? Peace be with you. It's really a fairly innocuous greeting. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Gabriel was letting Mary know that God was with her and blessing her, that she need not be afraid. He was not hailing her as a queen or as a deity or as anything else. That's not what the Greek means. That's not what's happening here. He was greeting her as Jesus did the woman at the tomb. Peace be with you. Hello. Let's go on. He came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. Kairitao. The word means to show kindness, to manifest graciousness toward. Kindness, graciousness, grace, to make accepted, to peruse with grace. Peace be with you, he's saying. One who has received kindness and graciousness from God. It's only what he's saying. Hello. One who has received kindness and graciousness from God. The Lord's with you. The only time this word here, karitao, is used is in Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed, karitao, us and the beloved. The elect of God have received graciousness and kindness from God in Christ Jesus. Mary was shown great kindness by God. She was favored, shown kindness. She was not full of grace. She was not and is not able to bestow grace on anyone. She is simply the recipient of God's grace, as you are and I am. This is really important for those of you who know people are caught in the cult of Catholicism, or being taught that somehow Mary is someone to hail and pray to. And this is the very verse they use to make that up. It's not what it means. It's not what it says. Mary had no grace and has no grace to bestow on anybody. Look, you and I can be gracious to other people. Amen? And God, that's a communicable attribute of God. We will be gracious to other people. But we have no grace to bestow on anyone. I can't give the grace of God into your life, into your heart. I can be gracious to you. Mary has no grace to bestow. Mary was sitting there as a nondescript young woman betrothed to Joseph, who the angel comes to and says, hello, peace be with you, one who has received graciousness and kindness from God. Only God can bestow His grace onto anyone. Everyone knows what the Hail Mary is, correct? We've all heard of the Hail Mary. According to Catholic Answers, this prayer came literally from heaven by the Archangel Gabriel. That's what they say. Rome says this Hail Mary came literally from heaven. This prayer, by the way, this isn't a prayer, it's a greeting. This prayer came directly from God in heaven through the Archangel Gabriel in Luke. And the prayer is meant to receive her consent. Not the prayer. When Gabriel interacted with her, he was asking for her consent to be the father, or to be the mother, I'm sorry, of Jesus. This is what Catholicism teaches. That when Gabriel came, he was asking consent of Mary to say, yes, I'll do that. As if she could have said, no, I won't. But if you're going to venerate and exalt and pray to someone, you better make them fairly much a deity, mustn't you? They say there's two parts to this prayer. Recognizing Mary as sinless, as the sinless mother of Jesus, and asking Blessed Mary to pray for us and to be our intercession before her Son. And they use this passage for that basis. This is the blasphemous prayer that is repeated by Catholics all over the world on many occasions, if they're living rightly, daily. Hail, Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Look, it's not too far off. Hail Mary. Okay, if we were just saying hello, but they're not. They're hailing her as a, they won't call it a deity, but as one to be venerated. They're hailing her as you might hail Caesar. They're not just saying, hey, Mary, peace be with you. How you doing? Full of grace. That's nowhere in the scripture. She was the recipient of God's grace. So in a sense, recipient of God's grace, sure. So when I receive God's grace, am I full of God's grace? Maybe in a sense. But what they make that then mean is she then has this grace that she can pour out to others. That you go to her for grace because she has an overflow of grace, because she's full of grace, because she was sinless before. She's sinless from birth. Blessed art thou among women. It's not even in the oldest manuscripts. It is added in the King James. It actually comes from verse 42 in Elizabeth's encounter where those words come out. But this Hail Mary that Rome took a salutation that we're looking at today from an angel and an exclamation from Elizabeth and turned it into a blasphemous prayer. And this is the passage where it comes from. Remember, look back. How did Luke describe Mary? And the virgin's name was Mary, period. Period. She doesn't even get a line like this. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of God, which was attributed to Zechariah and Elizabeth. She doesn't even get that. She gets a virgin betrothed to Joseph. Mary, name is Mary, period. That's it. Hail Mary, full of grace. Pray for me, I'm a sinner. What is that? What is that from this verse? You're liars. And you're taking people to hell in their veneration of Mary. And some of us have Catholics that we love dearly. And we have to be ready to talk to them about this. Take them to this passage. Show them the lies of Rome. Doesn't it seem obvious that if God wants to know of Mary's sinlessness, this is a perfect place to put it in? Wouldn't this be a perfect place to let us know? He would have written it somewhere in His holy word. If we were to be praying for her, praying to her, don't you think she would have made a little bit bigger deal of, she would have been made a little bit bigger deal of, and her name was Mary, period? Rome has made her into a bigger deal. The Scriptures don't. And blessed is the fruit of her womb, Jesus? Absolutely. But not because of Mary's sinlessness. Because of God's plan of redemption and salvation. Don't you think that if we were to be venerating Mary in any way, that Gabriel would have done a little more than just this kind of normal greeting? Just letting her know of God's kindness to her. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. May God be merciful to those who are being taught these lies. And may part of His grace and mercy be us being willing to talk to them about it. Isn't it part of God's grace and mercy that we would talk to the ones we love about their blasphemous prayers to a dead, risen, but physically dead, can't hear prayers, who we see as a 12 or 13-year-old young woman betrothed to a man, and her name was Mary. May we love deceived, false converts to Christ enough to tell them the truth using this very passage. That has been twisted for Rome's benefit. So, Gabriel greets Mary and tells her God's with her and has been kind to her. Next, Mary's reaction to seeing an angel. Now, we are going to see here a level of humility and wonder at the kindness of God in Mary's response. Verse 29. But she was greatly troubled. Diaterasso, greatly troubled, perplexed, confused, confounded. It doesn't make much sense, is what she's experiencing. Now, very well could be some fear of this mighty angel, but the fear we see here is at the saying. She is perplexed. She is confounded at the saying, what he just said. This holy, mighty angel standing before her, the one who just came for the presence of the God of the universe, he's standing there in front of her and he's telling her of the great grace that God had bestowed upon her. And that he was and would continue to be with her. And she was perplexed by what Gabriel was saying. I understand. Why me? I'm nothing special. I'm a young woman, betrothed to a man named Joseph, living in this little tiny place called Nazareth. I'm in Galilee. I'm not even in Jerusalem. If she was so full of grace and so divine, she probably said, yeah, well, of course you're here to see me. Why wouldn't you be? After all, I'm sinless. But she was greatly troubled. She was perplexed. And she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. She's trying to figure out, what are you saying? Discern. Dialogisomai. That's that word we saw before when Paul would go back and forth. In her head, she is to think out carefully, to reason thoroughly, to consider carefully, to reason, reasoning. She's trying to reason in her mind What is this angel telling me? I don't understand. Why would you be coming to me and saying, why are you here? And why are you telling me that I'm receiving God's grace and that He's with me? It was a fearful event, and she's perplexed, trying to understand, why would you come and why is God being kind to me? So Gabriel explains this, that Mary found favor with God. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of my appearance. Do not be afraid of my greeting. Mary, for you have found favor. Harisco, found, to come upon, to meet with or without searching for it. Okay? The word means to come upon or to meet with. You have come upon, you have met with God's favor. Charis, His grace, His favor, His goodwill, His kindness. You have found favor from God, He's telling her. You hadn't already found favor from God. She wasn't already sinless and already in God's graciousness. She found favor in that moment. He said, you have found favor with God. That's what I'm here to tell you. She, like all human beings, was a sinner, deserving of none of the grace of God. And yet, Mary found favor with God. God pours favor, grace, out upon Mary by sending Gabriel to tell her of how she would be used by him. She found favor. Does that sound familiar anywhere? Found favor with God? That language sound familiar? It should. Look at the account of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Pretty dark time, huh? Pretty dark time. Kind of like it was with 400 years of silence and all that was going on in Jerusalem and Galilee and Israel. Pretty dark time. And the Lord regretted so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why did Noah find favor in the eyes of the Lord? Well, because he was a righteous man? No. That comes after that. He was part of this despicable world. And yet he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Mary, like Noah, had received unmerited favor from God in a dark time filled with much sin. This 12 or 13 year old young woman was not sinless. She was in need of God's mercy like everyone else. She wasn't already full of grace, but she found grace, whether she was looking for it or not. And Gabriel came to tell her that. This very ordinary, nondescript young woman who was betrothed to a man from David's loins was about to be used in an extraordinary way. Arguably, the most extraordinary miracle God has ever done. Minus the salvation of souls. But this is an extraordinary thing. A very ordinary, nondescript woman. Because what are we to be pointed to from this passage? The glory of Mary? Or the glory of God found in Jesus Christ? What does Rome point us to out of this passage? The glory of Mary. She was an ordinary young woman, betrothed to a man from David's loins, who was about to be used in an extraordinary way because of God's kindness. Not just to her, because she's going to tell us later, she calls him as her Savior. But great kindness to all of us is being poured out, and he's telling her about this right now. And then this. Gabriel says that, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. A son named Jesus. He says, and behold, Gabriel's talking to Mary. Let's go back and read it. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And behold, Iduo, look, listen, pay attention. This is a prompter of attention, which serves also to emphasize the following statement. A marker used to liven up a Hebrew-style narrative to emphasize an idea. Behold, this is a big deal, Mary. Pay attention, Mary. You're going to be the fulfillment of prophecy that Isaiah prophesied 700 years ago. 7:10-14, and again the Lord spake to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol, as high as the heavens." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you may weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." He's telling Mary, "Mary, listen, pay attention. You're going to be that virgin. Listen up, Mary. You're going to be used by God to fulfill the proto-evangelium from Genesis chapter 3. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." You see, Mary, you're going to have a son, and he will crush Satan. You are going to have a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Why Jesus? Jesus in the Latin, from Iosus in the Greek, from Yeshua in the Hebrew, from Yehoshua also. It means what? Jehovah saves. God is salvation. You are going to have this son, and you're going to call him, name him, God is salvation. The salvation of God. You're a virgin that's going to have this boy. You're going to name this boy Jesus. Just as an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream to tell him of the son that Mary was going to birth to him and himself and herself in Matthew 1:20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Your betrothed, don't kick her out. Don't divorce her. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name God is salvation, for he will save his people from their sins." 400 years of silence from God. 500 years since an angel appeared. 700 years since Isaiah had prophesied about a virgin that would bring the Messiah. Over 4,000 years since God had promised the devil that he would send a man born of a woman to crush him and defeat the power of sin and death. We see right here in Luke the birth of the salvation of God, Jesus of Nazareth, foretold of to his earthly mother. Hallelujah and amen. This event, recorded by Luke, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was not recorded to point people to Mary. It was recorded to point people, like all of the scriptures are recorded, to point people to Jesus of Nazareth, the salvation of God. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the salvation of God. That person that Mary just heard about that we're going to see is in her womb and grows and is born and then lives as a man. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the salvation of God. That's who he is. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The only way to God in heaven. The only hope for all of mankind, even Mary. This nondescript 12 or 13 year old young woman that God would use in an extraordinary way. Listen, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he is the only hope that you have. in many of your lives, some of your lives in this room, not the brethren, but some of your lives in this room, it is a dark time. You're heading towards death and a hopeless eternity. And what you're hearing today is about this child that was going to be born 2,000 years ago to a woman named Mary, and his name is Jesus. He is the salvation of God. You see, you are a sinner. You're separated from God because of your sin. The punishment for your sin is eternal damnation. Please listen if you don't know Christ. I'm telling you the truth. You are separated from God because of your sin. He created you. He gave you a list of rules to live by that are written on your heart. And you know, and I know, you and I violate them. And because God is love, He sent His Son to live a perfectly sinless life, who we're seeing prophesied about right here, who would be grown up in the womb of a woman, who would be born and live as a man. He would live as a human being without any sin ever. And then He would go to a cross and He would take on the wrath of God in heaven to pay for the sins He never committed. And if you do not put your hope and faith and trust in Christ Jesus, you will stand before this God and you will be judged for your sins. And your judgment will be damnation, because God is righteous and just and holy. And yet, if you will put your faith and trust, recognize your sinfulness, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then that is where salvation is found. Just this morning, I was asking a young lady in this congregation, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah. Do you believe that He is God? Well, yeah. Do you believe that He died for sinners? Well, sure. Did He die for your sin? I don't know. He died for anyone who would believe on Him. If you know He's the Son of God, and you know He died for sinners, and you know what you do is you put your faith and trust in Him, you recognize you are a sinner. Who in here is not a sinner? None of us. And you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, and then you will be saved. One young lady answered, I don't know. Another one said, yes, I believe He died for my sins. Then why aren't you a baptized member of this church? What's keeping you from that? I haven't confessed it. You just did. You just did. Do you believe what you just said? Yes, I do. Well, then you're a Christian. If you believe what you just told me, if you don't believe it, don't give me that answer. But if you believe it, guess what? You're a Christian. God is salvation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. And you are a sinner without any hope. It is that simple. Turn to Christ. Turn to the Son of Mary, the Son of God, the Son of Joseph, and live. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came and said to her, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive a son, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. Closing thought. Mary was an ordinary Jewish woman from an ordinary town that God used for an extraordinary purpose. She found favor with God and was used by God to bring his son into his creation, to bring salvation to his elect people. All glory be to Christ. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. And Father, I pray that you would be showing people that they are sinners and they have no hope. Remind all of us who are adopted children, that we were sinners without hope. And Christ is our hope. He is our surety. He is our plea. Father, pray that your Spirit would move and that sinners would turn from their sin and look to Christ and stop with their arrogance and denying the very God they know exists. For your glory, for your glory. In Christ's sake. Amen. Hymn 218, O come, Emmanuel. 218, O come, Emmanuel. 218.